343, page 343. We'll be singing Revive Us Again, page 343.
All right. Well, good evening, everybody. Good to see everyone back tonight for the evening service here at Straight Path Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one will be brought to you. Of course, we have the service times on the inside there. We'll be back this Thursday at 7 as we go through the book of Exodus. We have the church-wide soul-winning times, salvations, baptisms, attendances, offerings for both the month and year. You have some prayer requests. If you could, keep those in mind throughout the week. And then, of course, we had the donuts this morning in honor of those celebrating the month of June. And if your name, if you want your name included in the birthday list and or your anniversary included, please let me know. I have, obviously, if you've given it to me before, I have it. But, you know, if it's not something you've given before, then obviously I don't have it. So I promise we won't call out anybody out. We won't sing happy birthday to you. You know, we'll just acknowledge your name in the bulletin, and everyone will just, you know, in their own mind, wish you happy birthday, I guess. I don't know. But it's kind of nice to have that in there. Let us celebrate with you. So please give me that information if you haven't already. And then also, we have the Father's Day coming up on Sunday, June 15th. So go ahead and invite folks out if you'd like. Get Dad out if he doesn't come already. And we'll enjoy some root beer floats after the morning service. You have the scripture memory verse. We're doing the soul winning series. So some pretty basic stuff here, but good stuff to make sure you have down, have memorized. And it's an opportunity for the children and teens to earn a prize. And the prize is just basically going to be some kind of sugary snack. I promise I'll have that next week. So I dropped the ball this week. I'm getting back into my rhythm, folks. You know, I'm just, you know, I gotta get back into, you know, how to do things. So I promise I'll have those back. And then those of you that memorized this for this week, you can double up next week, assuming that you get this week's scripture memory verse memorized as well. Okay, let's go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Friday, if there's anything to report from Friday. And then anything from Saturday. What are we doing for two on Saturday? And then anything for today? All right. We'll keep up the great work soul winning, everybody. We'll go ahead and sing another song before we get into the preaching tonight.
Esther chapter 6. The Bible reads, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done for him.' And the king said, 'Who is in the court?' Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, 'Behold, Haman standeth in the court.' And the king said, 'Let him come in.' So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, 'What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?' Now Haman thought in his heart, 'To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?' And Haman answered the king, 'For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.' Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.' Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor.' And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. But Haman hasted to his house mourning, and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him.' And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." Brother Elmer, pray for us, please.
Thank you, Father, for this evening's service. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our pastor. Please fill our pastor with the Holy Spirit. Help us to be boldly and help us to understand the preaching and receive the word tonight. We just give you all the praise and glory. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. If somebody could check to make sure the audio is on, I'd appreciate it. It should be, but you never know with me. Okay, great. Someone's on. Oh, Brother Gabriel. All right. Technical difficulties aside, we're in Esther chapter 6. And, you know, every time I read this, it always just kind of cracks me up a little bit with Haman there. And we'll get into that. Just his attitude and just his pride is just oozing off the page here. And, of course, we know how the story ends. And this is really a great chapter in this book, in this story. And if you remember leading up to this point, basically, they've passed a law to destroy all of the Jews from out of the land. Mordecai has charged Esther to go before the king and to plead for her people. And she's in the process of doing that. We saw that last week. And then, of course, Haman at the end of the story, after having been invited the first time to Esther's banquet, goes home just really full of himself, but yet it's still vexed by the fact that just this one guy, this one Jew, Mordecai, would not, make obeisance unto him in the king's gate. And that's really just been gnawing at him. And then if you remember at the end of the story last week, they actually plotted to build a gallows that was like, what did we say, like 50 feet high or 70 feet high or something? I can't remember exactly, but it was, it was just this huge thing that they decided to just publicly hang Mordecai upon in order to just shame him. And that's kind of where we're at in the story. And of course, this is on that night, right after those events with from last week. And it says in verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So this must have been a really boring book, I guess. That's what you read when you're tired. You know, it's one of those tricks to fall asleep. You know, you read a book, and usually you nod off. I guess this had something to do. This was his version of the audio book. You know, sometimes people will just turn on a story and just listen to an audio book and a sleep story and fall asleep. Well, I guess there wasn't a whole lot going on in his kingdom that was all that exciting if he's just listening to the Chronicles in an attempt to go to sleep. At least I assume that's what the purpose was. But then, of course, it finds here, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king of Ahasuerus. So if you remember previously in the story that Mordecai had overheard these two keepers of the door talking that had plotted against the king, and Mordecai basically revealed the plot unto the king and saved his life. Those two guys were killed, and it was recorded in the book of the Chronicles. So this story is being rehearsed in the ears of the king, and it's kind of coming back to his memory. Oh yeah, that took place. I remember there's these guys plotting against me. And then this guy, Mordecai, you say, spared my life, basically. So that's why he asks in verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? You know, what is his reward? You know, what did he get in return for basically exposing this plot against me and against my life? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. He said, in fact, we didn't do anything. You know, we didn't send him a thank you card, you know, didn't give him a gift card, nothing, right? And, of course, the timing of this is not coincidental, right? Haman is already plotting against Mordecai. In fact, in the story, as he's on the way to the king's palace here in the same chapter, you know, he's going to tell him about the plot to kill Mordecai. And it appears that, you know, overnight, these gallows have already been built. Like, Mordecai is on death's doorstep. Like, his death, this is the eve of his execution, unless something takes place, unless God steps in, right? So I don't think it's a coincidence, first of all, that the king could not sleep that night. I don't know that he was a chronically missing sleep. This is probably God waking him and making sure that this book is read to him. And I don't think any of this is coincidence, okay? And really what I want us to be reminded of from the story this evening is that God is in control. God is in control. I think that's one thing we could take from the story, is that when it seems like all the world is against us, when there's nothing we can do to help ourselves, where our enemies are going to defeat us and overcome us, that our circumstances are beyond our control, that we're in some desperate situation, we don't want to forget that God is the God of the universe and there's nothing that he can't do. No matter how great or how powerful a person might be plotting against us even, right? Haman in the story is a very, high up guy in the government. He has a lot of sway, a lot of influence. We've seen that in the story. But, you know, that is not enough to overcome God's will. And even a guy like Haman before God is nothing. And God works through circumstances. God will work in ways that we won't even understand or see coming, okay? God decides, hey, let me keep the king up tonight. And let me put it in their heart to read the book of the Chronicles. And let's make sure that he stays awake long enough to hear about, this and be reminded of, really, when Mordecai saved his life. And then he'll want to, God to reward him. God is in control of the situation. I believe that's what we're being shown here. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 21, I'll just read to you, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That God can turn the heart of a king just like he turns the rivers of the water. And I think it's an interesting parallel, that he compares it turning rivers of water, the natural world. Which we all, everyone, every Christian, every Bible believer is going to acknowledge, yeah, God's in control of the physical universe. You know, we see Jesus stilling the sea, and we see God splitting the Red Sea and God doing all these miracles even in the natural world. But what we sometimes forget is that even, we're part of that natural world. The people around us are part of that natural world. And that God can even move the hearts and minds of men on our behalf. Okay? Not saying that God is just going to take over people. That God is just going to necessarily, turn them into, some kind of a puppet on a string. But God can engineer circumstances in our lives that we don't understand. God can work in the hearts of people that, you know, perhaps we would otherwise think are, you know, going to do us harm or whatever. You know, another example of this is, you know, your unsaved loved ones. You know, you've preached them the gospel. You're hoping that they get saved. You've prayed, but it just seems like they've rejected it, and they've rejected it, and they're not interested, and, you know, they don't seem like they're going to ever get saved. But you forget that God is the one that can speak to a person's heart when you can't. You know, God can keep a person up at night, right? God can come to that unsaved loved one of yours and, you know, say, hey, maybe you put it on their heart to think about the things that you've told them, to begin to ponder and think about the things that pertain unto, you know, eternity, to think about hell, to think about God, to think about those things. I believe that. You know, I believe that God has done that in the lives of some of, you know, my unsaved relatives who eventually ended up getting saved. And God uses circumstances to bring people to a place of decision, okay, whether it's for salvation or whether it's and how they're going to treat God's people, right? Obviously, in Mordecai's case, you know, this is a little bit more concerning for him because, you know, it's his life, basically. It's his neck, literally, that's on the line here. And yet, God is in control. God is engineering these circumstances. God is working on his behalf against the forces of a man like Haman, against an evil person, okay? And this is an encouraging thing to be reminded of because, you know, there are going to be times, maybe not everyone's going to experience this, but there are going to be people who are going to suffer for the gospel's sake and for the truth's sake. People, you know, maybe this is something that preachers are going to go through a little bit more than the average person. People who get up and take a stand and preach boldly the word of God, they kind of make themselves into a target. And there's very evil people in this world who are going to plot against them and try to do them harm and try to, just basically, in whatever way they can, you know, do them harm again. But we don't want to forget is that God is in control. And that if God can turn the king, the heart of a king, God can turn the heart of anybody. God can mold people and speak to people in ways that we cannot. Of course, we all know Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. You know, God is going to work for our good. And what I love about the story is that God is protecting a man like Mordecai, right? And who is Mordecai in the story? Well, Mordecai obviously is a very humble man. You know, he's lamenting for his people. He's putting on sackcloth, ashes. You know, he's concerned about the welfare of the Jews. He's obviously a good man who took Esther as his own daughter and loved her and brought her up. He's a good guy, right? But he's a very, you know, you get from the impression from the story that he's a meek and humble man. You know, he's not like Haman, who's just out for power and wealth and control and things like that. You know, he's just a humble guy who loves the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, and I'm sure Haman had wished that was the extent of it, that he had just been at peace, made to be put at peace with him. But he was made to rest in peace, right, for his sake. So, you know, God can work on our behalf, even in the hearts of other people. We should never discount that and never forget that. Let's move on to the story. It says in verse 4, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come unto the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him, right? Not that he was preparing, right? And this is the next morning, basically. Like, I don't know how early in the day this is going on. And, you know, maybe the king's been up all night thinking about this. I don't know. But it seems like this is something that's happening very quick, right? Just the day before, he gets the idea, let's make these gallows to hang Mordecai. And now he's at the king's gate, probably pretty early in the morning. I don't know exactly what time of day it is. Maybe it's a little bit later in the day. But it's like he's already prepared them. This guy's moving quick. I mean, this is how close Mordecai was to being hung, potentially. Right? This is how quickly the wicked move sometimes. You know, they get an idea in their head, they don't let it go, and they follow it through. Okay? But of course, it's no coincidence that Haman's there that early, and God has control of the situation. He says, behold, Haman standeth in the court. The king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the Lord, or whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, and this is the part that always cracks me up. Now Thaman thought in her heart, it just smacks of pride. To whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? Right? So he just instantly assumes that he's talking about him, right? Because clearly there's nobody else that the king would like to honor more than me, more than moi, more than yours truly, right? Because he has such a high, puffed up attitude about himself. He is the opposite of humility. This is just the picture of pride in a person, right? Where it can't even enter into their mind that somebody would be preferred above them by another. Like, they just think they, are God's gift to, everybody or whatever, right? So he's saying this to himself, right? This is how he thinks in his heart. This is a very proud, proud man. And Haman answered the king, for whom the man the king delighteth to honor. Now we get to see what's in his heart, right? Let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear. Put the king's clothes on him. Now, put yourself in the position of the king, and you start to hear this come out of the mouth of your servant. To me, I don't know what's with Ahasuerus, but to me, I'd be like, it seems like you want to be me. I don't know. I'm kind of getting the impression like you want to be king, right? This would be concerning, and it's amazing how bold Haman is to just be like, well, hey, since it's me, make him like unto the king, right? It's a pretty bold request, right? And he's saying, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head, put the king's crown on him too. This is crazy, right? It's like, going to the president and say, what should be done unto the man? The president of the United States asks you, what should be done unto the man unto whom the president delighteth to honor? Let him wear one of your suits and sit behind the Oval Office and, use your pen and sign your bills and things. It's like, no, right? Let him fly around in Air Force One and let him do all the presidential things. Let him look like he's the one that's in that position. It's a weird, weird thing, right? But again, it shows you what's in his heart, right? This is what Haman wants, is power. And this goes back to the theme that's running throughout this book and the one that I have been bringing up almost every sermon, is that people are never satisfied. We know that Haman has great wealth. I mean, he's able to erect these gallows like that. He's got servants and supplies. He's able to just build this thing overnight practically. And now, he has all this abundance, but that's not enough. Now he wants power. He wants prestige. He wants acknowledgement, okay? People will never have enough. And verse 9, and let his apparel and his horse be delivered to the hand of one of those king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback throughout the street of the city and proclaim before him. And you would think that he would have him proclaim, long live the king, right? But he has them say, thus shall it be done to the man unto whom the king delighteth to honor. Okay? So you can see the pride in this guy's heart. And what we need to understand here is that God humbles the proud every time. God will humble the proud every time. The Bible says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly. Who in the story is being given grace? Obviously Mordecai. He's the lowly, right? He's just a poor man in the king's gate, who did a good deed, right? Who's not in it for himself, has just no ulterior motives, just loves God's people, wants to see them spared. He's a humble man, and he's the one that is being shown grace, the lowly. Of course, we all know James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, for he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. And that's a great verse to think about, right? Because I think sometimes we can have almost, I want to say this carefully, maybe too low of a view of ourselves, right? Like, we don't want to be puffed up. But we also want to understand that, we are God's children. We are special in that way. Not by any merit of our own, right? Obviously, all through the grace of God, by the blood of Christ. But we are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood, the Bible says. We have been made kings and priests unto our God, through the blood of Christ, through him that loved us, okay? So we do have a special position by the grace of God. God has truly given grace unto the lowly, okay? And we want to make sure that we don't also be puffed up or think too much of ourselves, but I think sometimes, and this is what I'm getting at, is that people, the Bible says there in Psalm 138 that the Lord, the Lord be high, yet he hath respect on the lowly. We have a proper, view of God, hopefully, tonight. We understand that God is high and lifted up and holy, and His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are far above our thoughts, that He is the Most High God, and that we can't even approach unto His glory. We all understand that here, okay? But sometimes I think that we can have almost too low of a view of ourselves sometimes. We can think that, well, God is so high and I'm so low, why would God ever work on my behalf? Why would God ever do anything on my behalf? I know you're saying God's in control, but would God do anything on my behalf? Yes, He would. That's why we're implored in the Bible to go before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. That's why we're told to cast all our care upon Him who cares for us, that He's the God of all comfort. You know, God does want to work on our behalf. Everybody, not just us collectively. I'm saying you as an individual. That God, you know, though He is very high, we are very low. You know, God gives grace unto the lowly. God gives grace unto the humble. God will work in our lives, you know, unless we are too, you know, proud and lifted up and things like that. God will still work in our lives, just not the way we want, right? He'll humble us. But we don't want to have too low of a view of ourselves either and just think that, you know, why bother? You know, why ask anything of God? Why, I don't want to pester God with my needs. No, go ahead and bother God. He wants to be tested. He wants to be proved. You know, go ahead and make that request and ask God to work on your behalf. It might surprise you. You know, God does want to work on our behalf. I believe that. And I know there's people in this room that have seen God do just that. Probably we could go around the room tonight and people could give testimony to the fact that they have prayed and seen God work things out, and they have seen how God's hand has been in their lives, okay? And, you know, we don't want to think that just because we are lowly and God is so high that God can't work in our lives. Look, God is in control, and God can do great things for us. I believe that, okay? I mean, that's what the Bible's saying. He has respect unto the lowly. But, you know, obviously He's doing all this on Mordecai's behalf, right? And Mordecai is a very lowly man, and he's working against a man like Haman, who's a very proud man, okay? The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke 14, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted, okay? God exalts the humble and resists the proud. Because we know how the story is going to play out here, right? Haman's saying, oh, you know, put the king's crown on him, put the king's apparel on him, set him the king's horse, have the king's prince march him through the town and say, thus shall be done to the man in whom the Lord or the king delighteth to honor, right? Because he's thinking, it's me that's all these things are going to happen to. He's proud. God's going to humble him. But we know that He's also going to lift up Mordecai, right? Because all these things are going to be done unto Mordecai. Wasn't in Mordecai's heart, you know, but he's the one that's being exalted. And the guy who is proud in heart, he's the one that's being abased. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's what Jesus said. So remember that God exalts the humble and resists the proud. Therefore, the lesson we learn from this is that we need to be humble or we will get humbled. God has a way of humbling us, doesn't He? If we get too puffed up and too lifted up, and too big for our britches or whatever it is. You know, God has a way sometimes of reminding us that we need to be a humble people. I say we just beat God to the punch and go ahead and humble ourselves. If you would, go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5 real quick. Keep something there in Esther chapter number 6. You know, that's what we see playing out in the story here tonight. One man who's very puffed up and lifted up and proud and full of himself, who just kind of assumes, you know, that I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. You know, so of course, you know, the king is obviously talking about me. It's obviously me that he wants to honor. So let me just go ahead and just spill my guts, everything that's in my heart. I basically want to be the king. I want to be the man. I want to have the preeminence, right? He's a very proud man, but that what we're seeing is he's about to get very humbled, and it's actually the humble that is going to be exalted. The lesson for us is, hey, let's go ahead and be humble. Because not so that we can be exalted, right? That's just how it works. You know, if we are humble, we will be exalted. But I'm saying we should be humble because we don't want to be humbled, right? Because the warning is everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. You know, even if me humbling myself never resulted in me being exalted, at least it wouldn't be, you know, it would prevent me from being abased, right? I mean, in Haman's case, this is a public humiliation, basically, at least to him. Like, he's publicly humiliated. Because he's the one that's going to lead Mordecai around on the horse, right? To him, like, probably no one's even thinking twice about it. Oh, there goes Mordecai, or there goes Haman, right? But in his mind, you know, he's being abased. We don't want to be abased. So let's just go ahead and humble ourselves, right? Like the Bible tells us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. You know, Haman wants to be clothed with the king's garments. He wants all of this, these attributes of the king. He wants, you know, all the recognition and praise to be, you know, thrown upon him. He wants to be perceived a certain way. What we should actually be clothing ourselves with is humility. Okay? For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? And this is, again, there's just another warning that God resists the proud. It's not that God will just, well, if I'm proud and lifted up and prideful, you know, God's just not going to exalt me. No, God will actually resist you. You'll actually have God working against you in your life. Look, God is in control. So, you know, God can either work on our behalf and for us, or God can actually actively work against you in your life. If we resist, you know, if we resist God, God will resist us. If we're proud and lifted up, and look, pride doesn't always just show up in the sense that, you know, we just go around telling everybody how much better we are than them or thinking that in our mind. Sometimes our pride can actually be thinking that we know better than God. I mean, that's the, you know, the ultimate, you know, form of pride. And people do this, right? Outwardly, they would, you know, you would never think it, but sometimes people think this in their minds. They think, well, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's why I don't agree with it. That's pride, friend. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but, you know, maybe these words don't run through your head. You'd never say this out, but what you say, with maybe not even knowing, is God's wrong. Words we'd never utter out loud. Well, God's wrong about that. Well, you know, people do that all the time in their heart. Maybe not in those exact words. And what is that? That's pride, friend. And God has a way of showing you, actually, he's right. And he will humble us. And he will remind us that his ways are better, that his ways are higher than our ways, right? So be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, the humble person just says, you know, Lord, even if I don't agree with it, I know you're right and I'm wrong. Even though I don't understand it, and I know that I have this, you know, that in me that is in my flesh dwelt no good thing, that I have, you know, wrong thinking and wrong ideas and wrong philosophies, and I have feelings that are contrary to the Word of God, and my instincts tell me that not to go along with this, and I've just been trained and educated in a certain way. I know it's wrong, Lord, and therefore, you know, I will just submit to your word. That's humility. Okay? Humility is not just never being wrong. Humility is being willing to, you know, admit that, you know, you have to have your mind renewed, right? That you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Humility is the man who went up the temple to pray and smote his chest and couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's he saying? I'm wrong. You're holy. I'm a sinner. That's humility. Acknowledging how truly low we already are in the sight of God. Okay? So God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Look at verse 6. Humble yourselves. Right? You kind of have two options here. Like, God resists the proud, so be clothed with humility and go ahead and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. I love this verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Right? And sometimes I think about it, it's like God going like this. You know? It's like, what are you going to do? You know, what are you going to do? Oh, you don't like what I said there? You don't like what the Bible says? How about now? Right? Oh, you're getting a little big there. And God just slaps us down. Right? God just brings us down a notch. You know, humble yourselves under that mighty hand of God. And look, I know not everyone wants to think about God in that way, and that's not the only way God is, obviously, but I mean, God's hand can either be over you, looming, ready to take you down, or as it says here, God can exalt you in due time. You know, God's hand in life can actually come under you and lift you up. And then you're in the palm of his hand and you're protected and all of that, right? It's kind of the picture that I see there. You know, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You have two options, right? You can either be humble or you can get humbled in life. And no one escapes that. No one's getting away from that. You're God's child. God will make sure. And look, ultimately, even the unsaved are going to be humbled, you know, to the greatest degree. And that's what's kind of taking place in the story here. You have one guy that's being exalted by God in due time, and you have another man who's being brought low, right? That's what happens in the story. Look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, "Then the king said unto Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew." Ooh, man, got him, right? I mean, can you imagine being Haman in this story right now? After you're just like, you know, who does the king delight more than myself to honor? Right? And he's like, well, here, I'll tell you what you should do to that guy. And he's just saying, oh, this is great. You know, I'm gonna have Mordecai hung. You know, he's gonna prove it. You know, I got the law written. I already got a law passed to destroy all the Jews. I got my gallows built, and I got everything going for me, and now I'm going to be put on the king's horse, I'm going to be arrayed in apparel, I'm going to have the king's crown. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. And he says, let it be done unto Mordecai the Jew. I mean, just, oh, right? That had to hurt. So this is him being humbled. And then he says, do so even to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel. So he's telling him, you go do it, right? Not only does it happen to Haman, happen to Mordecai. It's all done to Mordecai. But Haman's the guy that has to go with the king's apparel and clothe him and then lead him about. And I love this story. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai, right? Can you just imagine that scene with me for a minute? Like, putting that crown on his head. Here's the robe. Put it on. Oh, man, that must have just really, really hurt, right? But this is what I'm saying. God has, you know, God's ways are just so far above our ways. God knows how to exact revenge on our enemies, like, way better than we ever could, right? You know, God, you know, said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I say, Lord, you go right ahead. Right? Because sometimes we want to avenge ourselves. The Bible says not to avenge ourselves, but give place unto wrath. Why? Because vengeance is mine. God's so much better, right? You know, they say revenge is a dish best served cold. Well, no one serves it colder than the Lord. When people get their comeuppance, God knows how to give it to them exactly the way that it's going to hurt them the most. Right? Because God could have done anything in this situation. But he works, he starts preparing, he's moving the heart of the king. He's engineering the circumstances, and then out of Haman's own mouth, like, he condemns himself, right? And then God turns it all around on him to making, go having him think, going that from him thinking that he's going to be exalted to being not just abased, but abased and just in a way that is going to bother him the most. Because remember, he wants to kill Mordecai. He wants to see him hung. That's why he's going to the king's court. He just built his gallows. And now he's having to put the crown on his head and put him on the horse in the king's apparel and lead him about the town, as it says here, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Right? And that's not just something you say once. I mean, he's having to march Haman through around the town, leading him about, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Thus shall it be done unto the man. Just like heralding it, right, the whole time. I mean, I love this story. I just love the way God just brings. And this isn't even the worst for Haman, right? Haman ultimately is destroyed, spoiler alert. But in the meantime, God also abases him and brings him low and exalts the very man whom he despises more than anybody else. Right? I mean, this is great. Good stuff. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to the house of mourning, and having his head covered, right? So after they make their rounds or whatever, when they do their little tour, you know, Mordecai just comes into the gate, and Haman cannot get out of there quick enough. You know, he's just like, man, that's it, I'm out of here. Having his head covered, and he just runs to the house of mourning to go through another little pity party and boo-hoo, right? And he goes, and he told Zeresh, his wife, and all of his friends, everything that had befallen him. I mean, this guy's a big crybaby. And then, of course, you get this real prophetic ending, right? I love this kind of cliffhanger here. Because it said, then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him. So everybody is telling, like, and these are the same people that just the day before are telling him, hey, build the gallows, hang the guy. And now they're actually almost, I think, speaking prophetically, again, showing us that God is the one that's in control. Because they kind of come to this realization. And this is the complete opposite of what they had, their previous counsel. Remember, previously they had said, you know, hey, hang him, destroy him. Right? But now they're looking at what they're saying. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before him now has begun to fall, right? You're already being brought low before him. Thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. So how do they go from saying destroy him to saying this? Because God is in control. And you think, oh, this is God giving him a warning, right? Giving him an opportunity to change his ways. Nope. It says, and while they, verse 14, while they were yet talking with him, while they were telling him this, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman. Say, hey, you got to go. He doesn't even have time to repent, time to come to his senses, time to think about everything that's just come to pass and the words that he's hearing. He's hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared, and we know what's going to take place there. He gets hung in the next chapter as a result. Look, folks, God is in control. And I don't care how much the heathen rage, I don't care how much the princes and the kings of the earth, you know, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, they will not prevail ultimately. And even when it seems like they're getting away with it, we have to understand that they, in the end, they will not. Okay? They will be brought low. Pride will destroy a person. The Bible says pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Isn't that what they said to him? You've begun to fall, right? You shall surely fall. Okay? And what caused his fall? His pride. Where did this all come from? One day he walked out of the king's gate. He walked out of the king's quarters, right? This VIP. He had gotten the promotion. He's exalted above every other guy. He's second only to the king. And he just sees this Jew unwilling to bow down to him. And he just couldn't live with it. That's pride, right? And that was the beginning of Haman's downfall. We need to be on guard against pride in our lives. Look out for pride. It will bring you low. Because God will, and not just because of the nature of pride, God will humble you if we get too puffed up and lifted up. He says in verse 19 of Proverbs 16, better is it to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. But the other, you know, lesson I want to make here in closing is this, is that because God has control, right, the warning to us is don't be too proud. But the encouragement to us is don't worry about wicked people. Don't worry about the wicked. And look, this is almost like a hobby for some people, to sit around and worry about wicked people. Now, this is why I'm not a big fan of the news. And look, some people can watch the news and be perfectly at peace with everything that's going on in the world. I'm just not one of those people. You know, it starts to irk me. It starts to bother me. It vexes me, right, to hear about everything that's taking on the place. Ignorance truly is bliss. And say, well, you know, you should be informed. Let me guess, there's probably still strife in the Middle East, right? There's questions about the economy, and we're still on the brink of World War III. Right? Okay. You know, that was the same news cycle, you know, a year ago. So, I mean, that's, you know, the world is not changing, okay? And it's not like I'm going to turn on the news and hear good news, you know, because no one watches good news. We only want to hear the bad news. That's what keeps people tuned in. So that's what they put in front of us all the time, okay? And look, you know, it just vexes me to sit there and listen and hear, you know, all the things that are taking place in this world. You know, it's kind of funny. I was just thinking about this today, is that, you know, it's June 1st, right? We all know what month it is, okay? But, you know, I've heard more about that it's Pride Month from Christians than I have from, you know, the LGBTQ crowd. I'm just thinking, well, it's like you guys are, it's almost, and they're all complaining about it. Like, oh, here it comes again. I'm like, well, I haven't really seen anything, you know, above, you know, more than usual. You know, a flat rainbow flag here, a sticker there. this and that, you know, and look, there's still abominations taking place, I'm sure, and everything. I'm not saying it's all gone away. But it seems to me like they've kind of shut up in the last few months. They've kind of toned it down a little bit over the last year or two. That's the impression I get. I'm not saying it's gone away, that they have all gone back into the closet or anything like that. But it just seems to me like, you know, they've realized that their message is not being very well received anymore, that even the average person is kind of getting fed up with it. And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm like, you know, if the people in my Facebook feed hadn't said anything, you know, my fellow Christians and stuff like that, I probably would have forgotten it's Pride Month, right? But, you know, and look, I'm not faulting anybody that points it out. I get it. Like, I understand, okay? But it's like, people can become so fixated on all the negative things and what the wicked are doing in this world. And, you know, what good is that going to do? It's just going to vex you. And you can't do anything about it. What are you going to do about it? You toss and turn at night? That's not going to change anything. You know, mutter under your breath? Okay. You know, whatever. Don't worry about the wicked. They are going to get it. Right? Because God will bring the proud low. Go to Proverbs 37. Proverbs 37. We'll close in Proverbs 37. You know, God is in control. We should not worry about wicked people. We shouldn't worry about how wicked our society is. God's in control. And look, I you know, people have expressed this sentiment to me, and I agree with them. They say we're not coming back as a nation. We're not going to, you know, turn this ship around and come back into and be a righteous nation. I don't believe that's, I mean, it could happen. It's a long shot, though. You know, the feeling I get is like we're kind of on that nosedive, and we've just kind of leveled out a little bit. But we're still, you know, it's a more gradual decline now, okay? But should we sit here and just worry about that? No, the Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Oh, it's not fair. They're getting away with it. No, they're not. Verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb." They're just going to wither up and die, right? That God, you know, ultimately, God at some point is going to come. You know, you say, well, what about the, you know, what if we're getting into the end times? Amen. That's actually kind of exciting. 3.5 years tribulation, bring it on. Let's go, right? I'm not saying it's going to be easy. It's going to be exciting, though. It'd be pretty interesting. Are you saying you want to, you know, be around for the, you know, for the rise of the Antichrist? Yeah, that'd be kind of cool, actually. We could stop speculating, right? And I could tell everybody, see, it's not Prince Harry. Or whoever it is they're saying it is now, right? I'm sure somebody's got a theory, right? But then we would finally know who it actually is. And, you know, I could win a bet or two. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But that would, you know, but what if we were alive and that all happened? There's going to be a lot of Christians that begin to fret. And they're just going to lose their minds because, you know, of the wicked. And look, that's going to happen to some generation eventually. The Son of Man is going to be revealed at some point. And there is going to be some generation of people. It could be my generation, the next generation, who knows? Maybe they're, you know, my grandkids are great. Who knows? But it's going to happen to somebody. It could well, very well be our generation. Who knows? What is worrying about it going to do for you? Nothing. And I love that he says, they shall soon be cut down like grass. To us, it seems like the wicked are just, it's just going on and on. And they keep getting away with it and away with it. And they grow old and they're, you know, they don't have problems like other people. They seem to just succeed in the world. And they go old and they die. Yeah, but they die and go to hell. And you know, from God's perspective, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. To God, the wicked are just like a blade of grass that springs up and it just cuts down. They shall soon be cut down like grass as the green herb. So what should we be doing? I love this passage because he kind of tells you several things in a row, right? Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God's going to take care of you. It doesn't matter how much the wicked are prospering in this world. God is in control. God's not going to let you starve. God's going to take care of you. I mean, as wicked and as you know, hedonistic and heathen as our nation has become, You know, we're all eating pretty good. We're all doing all right. No one here is starving, right? And we're still bringing donuts in. They were all gone before I got a chance to get to them, so not that I need one, right? I walked up that box of donuts and I went, and then went like this to rub my stomach. It's like, yeah, probably not, right? Maybe past this week, this month, right? But hey, just trust in the Lord. You know, you're going to dwell in the land. God's going to shelter you, clothe you, feed you. You're going to be okay. Delight thyself also in the Lord. See, this is the problem with fretting over the wicked. People get so worked up and, you know, concerned about what the wicked are doing, they forget to delight themselves in the Lord. They're giving all their attention and time to what the wicked are up to, going down some rabbit hole to figure out, you know, some conspiracy or something. Look, I love a good conspiracy as much as the next guy, but I've learned, you know, that there are just some things that we should not even know about what the wicked are doing. The Bible says it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done in them in secret. You know, we don't need to watch some three-hour series on Pizzagate. You don't want to know about that. You don't. It's sick and twisted what's going on out there. You know, all it's going to make you do is feel vexed and sick to your stomach to learn what some of these people are up to. Why would you want to know about it? You'd be better off just reading your Bible and praying, and going soul winning, hanging out with a brother and sister in Christ, you know, spending time with your kids. That, you know, that'd be a much better thing to do, to just, hey, trust God. You're going to dwell in the land and be fed, and delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, if we get our hearts right with God and lined up with the will of God, God will give us those things that we desire, if they're godly desires. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And that's exactly what he's doing in the story for Mordecai. He, you know, Mordecai is going to be exalted. His righteousness is going to shine as the light. His judgment is the noonday. He's going to be manifest. And Haman is going to be destroyed and go into obscurity and be forgotten. You know, we wouldn't even know about that guy if it wasn't for the Bible. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You know, I almost like to think of these as steps that you need to take, right? And just trust God. Trust in the Lord, right? That's verse 3. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Just trust God. Everything's in control. He's got it in control. It's okay. And now you can just rest at ease and actually delight yourself in the Lord. Isn't it nice to know that God's in control? To me, that brings peace to my heart to know that, hey, God's got this. I don't have to sit around and worry about it. I don't have to go around trying to right every wrong in the world. I can just enjoy the blessings that God has given me in this life. You know, he's fed me, he's clothed me, he's given me a family, he's given me a great church, he's given me great friends, he's given me opportunity to serve him. I'm just going to delight myself in God. Just read the Bible, love the Lord, serve God in life. Life's great. Yeah, but what about everything that's going on in the world? That's been going on since, you know, the fall, friend. And no one's been able to fix that. You know, and I don't care who gets elected in any kind of office anywhere, it's going to keep going. It's, you know, that stuff's never going to stop. The wicked are going to continue to be wicked, you know, but in God's eyes, they're going to be cut down like the grass. I'd rather just trust that God's got it, delight myself in him, and just say, hey, you know what? God's good. Let me just commit my way unto the Lord. Let me just commit my life to him. Let me do the things that please him. And then you get what? Verse 7, rest. Isn't that what so many people are after today? Rest. Peace and rest. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. You know, this is one of the great things about the Christian life, is that you don't have to fret about these things. You can actually just rest in God and just know. Because, and look, God's not asking you to go out and avenge yourself on the wicked. He said, vengeance is mine. All he's saying is, hey, why don't you just rest and wait a while? Wait patiently. You know? But some people get so caught up in, you know, what the wicked are up to. And they get these stupid notions in their minds, just these foolish ideas that they're going to, like, fight the Antichrist or something like that. I'm sorry, but that's a dumb idea. You know, I'm going to go build a bunker and I'm going to stockpile for the end times. God will probably make sure a bomb falls on your bunker. Seriously. And it's like, do you really think you're going to take on the Antichrist? The Bible says that no one is able to stand before him. Oh, except, you know, some guy out in the middle of the desert or, you know, up in the, you know, out in some woods somewhere with a bunch of beans and batteries and bullets with an AR-15, right? Look, you won't even see it coming. And it's like, I think about that when I'm driving around here and you see those A-10 Warthogs. You know, anyone ever see those all the time? I mean, that is an impressive airplane right there. Tucson's a pretty cool place if you like planes and stuff like that, like all the jets that are flying around. That A-10 Warthog, man, that is one bad machine. I don't know what caliber cannon they have on the front of that thing, but, I mean, if they let one off on that thing, you won't even hear it. You know, they say if you heard it, it wasn't for you. That's what they say, right? But, you know, the Antichrist has got that and so much more. By the time he comes around, they'll have some laser in space that is like, dunk, you know, and you're gone or whatever. You know, they're going to have they have all these weapons now, and they're just so far advanced than anything. And, it'd be like us taking on, you know, the army with like, you might as well have a musket ball gun or whatever they call it, right? A musket gun, like the Colonials or something. Like, you might as well be like putting shot in a gun, like, I'm going to get the Antichrist, you know, light the pan, kaboom. You know, it's that stupid to think, you know, but this is what people do. Why? Because they fret about the wicked. They get so caught up in what the evil are doing. The Bible says don't do that. Just trust in the Lord, delight yourself in the Lord, commit yourself, your way into the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently from him. And do what in verse 8? Cease from anger. Cease from anger. You know, this is probably one of the best parts about not being caught up in everything the wicked are doing. Because when you get caught up in the wicked are doing, what happens? You get angry. And understandably so. It's infuriating. That's why let's just tune all that out and trust in God, delight ourselves in him, wait patiently for him. God will take care of him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in the way. And then you can cease from anger. You know, well, no, I'm going to go on Twitter or whatever, and I'm going to let, you know, I know it's X now, and I'm going to let this, you know, sodomite, you know what's up. You're just angry, friend. That's it. I don't want to be an angry person. I don't want to live my life like an angry person. And you don't have to. But here's what I'm saying. Is that if you fret about the wicked, and you know, it's probably because you've forgotten that God is in control. God's got this. You can just serve him. You can just delight yourself in him. Commit your way unto him. And God will take care of the wicked. Isn't that what happened in the story tonight? And didn't God do it? I mean, can you come up with a better way of getting back at Haman than the way God did? I mean, try to think of one. Oh, no, this would have been better. No, God did it perfectly. There's no better way, right? We would have been like, maybe if he'd stubbed his toe or something. No, right? It would have been, whatever we would have come up with wouldn't have been close. It was the perfect punishment. It fit the crime, right? Perfectly. You know, he's someone that has to lay Mordecai around arrayed in the king's apparel, which is what he wanted. I love it. What did Mordecai do? Nothing. What did Mordecai do? He put on sackcloth and ash, and he wailed for his people, right? You know, he was concerned for his people. He thought about the things of God. He trusted in the Lord. He had faith. He told Esther, he said, hey, you know, don't think that your life's going to be spared. If you don't speak on behalf of God's people, of course I'm paraphrasing, deliverance shall arise from another place and you and your father's house shall be destroyed. That's faith, friend. That's him trusting in the Lord. You know, he's just trying to make sure Esther does the right thing. He's not biting his nails and, you know, staying up at night worried about what Haman's up to. I mean, he's probably on horseback looking down at Haman and going like, God's good. God's got it. You know, I'm just delighting myself in the Lord. I'm just committing to God and I'm not angry about a thing. You know, I wonder if maybe, you know, Haman walked Mordecai by on horseback, led him past those gallows that he had built. Mordecai saw those gallows and went, I wonder who those are for. I wonder why he built that. I wonder what he had in mind with that. I don't think he's going, I wonder if that's probably for me. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, he just goes for a little horse ride, gets marched around, gets a little pony ride. Goes back to the king's gate, and off goes Haman, you know, to throw another little pity party. So, you know, that's a lesson tonight. God's in control, folks. Just trust him. You know, and if you learn to trust Him, what you can actually end up doing is delighting in God. And you can delight in God, and you can actually end up committing your way unto God. And then you get to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And God will give you the desires of your heart if they're godly, right? Look, if our desire is that God would just destroy the wicked tomorrow, that's not going to happen. But if we have godly desires and we wait patiently on God, God will give us those things that are pleasing unto Him, that glorify Him. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank You for this great story, this great book. Lord, help us to be a people that learn to trust in You. And Lord, help us to understand that there's nothing that will befall us that You don't allow. Lord, that You will not allow us to be tempted above that way we are able, Lord, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. And Lord, help us to just trust in You and wait for You patiently so that we can delight ourselves in You as well. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.
No, I got it down.
You got it?
Oh my God. Yeah.